We're continuing tonight our series of messages that we commenced some time ago on the great names of our Lord. When we study the names of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see from Scripture that many of them were given to Him by the Holy Ghost, but others were applied to Him by men, and often applied to Him by men in derision and unbelief. Some of the names that the Lord was called were not exactly complimentary. And if you notice verse 3 of Mark chapter 6, there is a name there that you and I might not normally think of when we are considering the Lord Jesus Christ. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. This name, the carpenter, is one of those given by men who heard the Lord teach and preach, but who rejected him nevertheless. It was meant to be an insult. The carpenter. But it's a most interesting name, because if you really think about it, the name the carpenter suggests various thoughts to us concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Just by way of introduction to this message, let me say that very little of our Lord's earthly life on this earth is recorded in Scripture. I don't know why that is. I don't know why it is that the Holy Spirit has seen fit to shroud in mystery most of our Lord's life on this earth. You will know, for example, that after the events of His birth that are given in some detail in Matthew and also in Luke's Gospel, we read no more of the Lord's life, even as a child, until He was 12 years of age. You turn to the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 2, and you see that nothing has been said about the early life of Christ apart from those early days when the shepherds came, and then sometime later when the wise men came to see Him. Nothing much has been said about His life. Virtually nothing has been recorded of those intervening years until Luke chapter 2. And verse 42 says, "And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And on that occasion, he sat in the temple with the doctors of the law, both hearing and asking them questions." But then as we come into chapter 3 of Luke's Gospel, we see that there's nothing more recorded of the Lord's life from that time when he was 12 until verse 23 of Luke chapter 3, it says, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed." And those words in parenthesis are very, very important. As was supposed, the son of Joseph. I'm glad the Bible doesn't say Jesus was 30 years of age, being the son of Joseph. It says, being as was supposed, the son of Joseph. That's what everybody thought, apart from those who knew the truth, which is that Joseph was not his father at all, biologically, but rather was merely an earthly guardian. For Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. He did not have a human father. But isn't it interesting that the Scripture doesn't record anything about the Lord's life from age 12 to age 30? And then, of course, he commenced a ministry of some 3.5 years, to which the Holy Ghost devotes most of his attention in the Gospels. Indeed, we have an awful lot of attention given to the last week of our Lord's earthly life. Now, we don't know the reasons for this. We can conjecture, we can guess. That's always a dangerous thing to do. But we do know that during those what I would call silent years of our Lord's life on earth, he was a carpenter. That's what he did. And that's why those people in Mark chapter 6 verse 3 referred to him in the way that they did. They were people from his hometown. How do you know that? Because chapter 6 of Mark and verse 1 says that he went out from thence and came into his own country. He came into the area of Nazareth. And we know that it was in Nazareth that he began to teach in the synagogue in verse 2 that is recorded. And they began to say in verse 2, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and so on? The carpenter. Our Lord was indeed a worker in wood. And that's why they called him the carpenter. Joseph was a carpenter. The Lord Jesus spent time as a carpenter in those silent years of his earthly life. Now, what does that teach us about Christ? What can we learn, if anything, from the fact that he was a carpenter? What does this name bring to our minds? Well, first of all, I want you to think about this, that he had a carpenter's environment. That's obvious. You go to Matthew chapter 13 and read verse 55, and you see here the same type of thought, the same type of incident. In fact, it may well be the same incident that is in view that we read of in Mark chapter 6. And it tells us that in verse 55 they said, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And so on. Is not this the carpenter's son? That's what everybody thought, and that's confirmed by the words of Luke's Gospel chapter 3. Because in that portion, we have the Holy Ghost's words in brackets and parenthesis. He was, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. That's what the people said. That's what the people thought. But of course, Joseph was not the real father of Jesus Christ. He was virgin born, born of the Holy Ghost, conceived of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and born of her, yet without sin. But notice that Joseph was indeed his earthly guardian. The Bible tells us in that portion we read a moment or two ago, in Luke chapter 2, that our Lord Jesus Christ, as a boy, was the model child. What do you mean? Well, the Bible tells us that though he had chided his mother and Joseph by saying, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. It goes on to say, if you look at it, Luke chapter 2, verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. See, the Lord Jesus kept the law of God perfectly, including the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. He was subject unto them, that is, Mary and Joseph. Joseph was his earthly guardian, and Jesus lived in his home with his half-brothers and his half-sisters, whose names are given there in the Scripture in Mark chapter 6, and with Mary, his mother. He was subject unto them, and the Bible says that in Luke chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, or age, and in favor with God and man. He grew up in the home of Joseph. He was born into and he lived his earthly life until the age of 30 in the home of one whose trade was carpentry. The Savior lived in a carpenter's environment. Learned to work with his hands. No doubt learned the trade of carpentry. Born by choice into what might be termed today a working class home. This was not what the Jews were expecting, of course. They thought that the Messiah would be born in the palace or in a royal home. They didn't expect the Messiah to come from such a lowly origin, from such a lowly place. Here is one who the Bible says was born to be king. Out of Bethlehem, of course, it said he would be born and he would become the ruler in Israel. He was born to be king. But unlike what they thought it was going to be, his kingdom would not be of this world. He didn't come as a deliverer from their Roman conquerors, but he came as one who would set up his kingdom in men's hearts. The fact that Christ's earthly environment, however, was that of a carpenter emphasizes this humiliation that he voluntarily agreed to subject himself to. He came to the home of a carpenter. Remember the words of the prophet, Isaiah 42, verse 1, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." Notice those words, "my servant." Aren't we told in the scripture, in Philippians chapter 2, that the Lord became the humble servant? Isn't it fitting that the perfect servant of Jehovah should come to earth to the environment of labor and work and toil? To the home of a carpenter. Christ was not to be like many, born with a silver spoon in his mouth. But rather he came, instead of to the luxurious surroundings of the palace, to be pampered in the grand environment of an earthly prince, he came to the home of a humble carpenter. He was to be the humble servant. Look at Philippians chapter 2. And those words that I've just referred to from verse 6. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." I'm saying to you tonight, the Savior chose deliberately the environment of the common people. He became identified with them in birth. We know that from the circumstances of his earthly birth. But he also became identified with them in life. And I believe that it's significant that we read in Scripture that the common people heard him gladly. The common people. The ordinary people. Because he lived among them and he had labored in a carpenter's environment. Is not this the carpenter? But there's more than this. Not only did the Lord have a carpenter's environment, he had a carpenter's employment. Is not this the carpenter? That's how he was known by the people of Nazareth. Why? Because he did a carpenter's work. Now, I believe that was true in a literal sense, that the Lord did work with wood with his hands. But I want to apply this in a spiritual sense, because it is also true to say, spiritually, that he came to do the work of a carpenter. What does a carpenter do? A carpenter is a builder and a mender. Sometimes it will be said of a man, you know, that guy has hands for anything. And we know what people mean when they say that. There are people who are skilled in working with wood. They're just great at it. They're just very good at doing it. They may not be able to do calculus and logarithms and all of these different fancy things that you use your brain for, but they're tremendous in working with their hands. And carpentry takes a lot of skill. Now, how do I know that? Because I don't have a lot of skill in carpentry, but I did try to do it some at school. I made a chair once, and the teacher in school told me that it was a really great chair because if someone had a bad back, it would be really good for them. And anybody who didn't have a bad back, it would give them one. I mean, it was an amazing piece of work. I made a table as well one time, which we still have in our home. It works. It doesn't look the prettiest, but it works. It takes a lot of skill to be a carpenter. It takes a lot of skill to work with wood. And I know men who are much, much better than I am at doing it. Now, the employment of Christ in being a physical carpenter was, I say, akin to the great spiritual work that he came to do. You think about it, Christ as the great creator actually built the universe. He built the universe. We should not lose sight of that truth. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4, "For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God." And when we compare that with John chapter 1, verse 3, it says of our Lord Jesus, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Nothing made without him. He's the great creator. But in a spiritual sense, our Lord is a great builder, isn't he? Didn't he say in that great text that we're so fond of quoting, Matthew 16, verse 18, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Our Lord is described as the great master builder of the spiritual temple, the house of God, the church. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. It says in the last two verses of Christ, the chief cornerstone, "in whom all the building fitly framed together." There's the work of a carpenter. "Groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." The Lord inhabits his people. Christ is the great master builder of the spiritual temple. Christ is doing the work of a carpenter. He is building his church. He's the one who's building the lives of men and women. The devil is not a carpenter. Satan's a great destroyer and wrecker of lives. The Lord is the builder and the maker and the repairer of hearts and lives. I think of that scripture, "The Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them." He is the one who does a carpenter's work. Christ is engaged in a form of employment even today that's akin to the work of a carpenter. For as the hymn says, "He's building a mansion for me over there." Now I know that clever people could take issue with the literalness of that. But nevertheless, in Hebrews 11 verse number 10, it says of Abraham, the man of faith, that he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that's the city I'm looking for. A city whose builder and maker is God. The Savior is the greatest of all carpenters. He had a carpenter's environment. He had a carpenter's employment. But thirdly, I want you to think about this. The Lord Jesus has a carpenter's expertise. I was looking at the Greek word here for carpenter. You probably find this strange, but I grew up in the United Kingdom calling a carpenter a joiner. When kids were asked what they were going to do for their trade, some would say, "I'm going to be an electrician, a spark." Some would say, "I'm going to be a plumber, Some would say I'm going to be a bricklayer. Some would say I'm going to be a joiner. See, carpenter to us is a kind of a polite word. Polite people talk about a carpenter. Ordinary guys like me talk about a joiner. But the Bible says carpenter, so we'll go with that. Is not this the carpenter? And I was looking up the Greek word for carpenter, and it literally means a craftsman, especially in wood. A craftsman. In other words, somebody who's an expert at working with wood. Now, there's the difference, the greatest of all difference between the work of a true carpenter and that of a man who merely fancies himself as a carpenter. And we all have experience of that, I'm sure, in our lives. We've seen people who, you know, have done certain things and you look at it and you realize, yeah, I know you did that. I know you didn't bring in a craftsman to do that job. You did it yourself. Yeah, you might have saved some money, but I think it'd have been better to go with the carpenter. Why? Because a carpenter is a man with expertise. And the work of an expert can be recognized, can't it? I remember when we were building the church building in Rutherglen in Scotland, there were two fairly young men, guys, oh, just in their early 20s, who had their own carpentry business. And they did all the carpentry work for that church. And it was unbelievable how good it was. I mean, these guys were real experts at putting buildings together. It just was great work. And of course, they had been recommended to the guy who was our clerk of works. And he knew of them. He had seen their work before. And having examined their work, he said, that'll do for us. We want them for this job. Carpenters with expertise. They have the skill, they have the know-how, they have the expertise, and of course they have the patience to make something attractive out of what might look like a very rough block of wood. Just to give another illustration, whenever we were building a church in Scotland, we had an old building that we bought. And we demolished it and built a new building where it had stood. And that old building had trusses up in the old roof that were built of pitch pine. That's what they were made out of. And there's a man in one of our congregations in Northern Ireland who is an absolute expert with wood. And he said, I can use those old pitch pine beams, and I'm going to make something out of those. Well, what he made out of those old rough boards, and I saw those big beams, they looked like they should just be thrown in the trash. He denailed them, which was a job in itself. I think he busted 10 or 12 blades trying to make planks. He made out of that pitch pine a beautiful pulpit. As far as I'm concerned, it's the most beautiful pulpit in any church I've ever seen, but I'm biased. Beautiful work of art. And yet if you'd seen those old pitch pine beams, you would have said nobody could do anything with that. But you see, the man who was dealing with that had a plan in his mind. He had an idea. He had a goal in mind for those pieces of wood. And because he was an expert, he was able to make something good out of it. Now let us apply this spiritually. Our Lord was literally a craftsman, especially in wood, a carpenter. But spiritually, I want you to know that as an expert, the Lord knows how to make something good out of that which other people would throw in the trash. The Savior has a plan in view for the lives of His own people. He has a goal in mind that He is working towards. And that goal we read of in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is God's plan for you if you're a true Christian, that you might be conformed to the image of His Son. Now some of us would look at ourselves and say, well, I'm very rough and basic material. I'm difficult to work with. But Christ, our heavenly carpenter, has the expertise, He has the patience, and He has the skill to make out of us rough lumps of wood that we are just what He wants us to be. Like an experienced carpenter with a lump of wood, our Lord knows just how to make us and fashion us to His own satisfaction. I love to watch a craftsman at work. And the woodworker who's a craftsman knows just what tools to use upon the wood and when. He knows when to take the plane to plane down the wood. He knows when to use the saw. He knows when to use the knife. He knows when to use the chisel and the sandpaper and the polish. Because he's the expert. He knows what he's doing. And I would say to you tonight that in our lives, the Lord uses tools. He uses tools to fashion us and to shape us and to polish us. He knows when to cut off the rough edges and the best instruments for accomplishing that end. And you and I don't like the trials. And we don't like the afflictions. And we don't like some of the tools that God uses to take the rough edges off and to shape us into what He wants us to be. But we have to believe that the Lord knows what's best. And the Lord does use trials and afflictions and disappointments. And He does use His precious word. And He does use the circumstances of life all in fashioning and shaping us for His own glory. Sometimes I wonder why the Lord is doing what He's doing. And I wonder what He's doing. But the Lord has the expertise. I don't. The Lord knows just how to work with us. Let us then leave our lives in the hand of the expert carpenter and trust His skill and His wisdom. Lord, I don't know what Thou art doing. I don't know why Thou art doing it. But Lord, I trust Thee to do the right thing. And like a good carpenter, he will not leave any job half done. You know, a guy who's a true carpenter doesn't leave the job half finished. He completes it. He brings it right to the point where it's the finished article. To hark back to my friend who built the pulpit for us, he wasn't too interested in people looking at it until he had it finished. He wanted people to see the end result, and what a beautiful piece of work it was. Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will finish it. The Lord always finishes what He starts. He always finishes what He starts. And after all the cutting and the planing and the smoothing and the polishing, one day we shall be perfectly conformed to the Lord's image. We're going to be the completed work. I'm not the finished article, but then neither are you. But the Lord is doing a work on us. He has a carpenter's expertise. You see how there's a lot of significance in this name, the carpenter. But there's one other thought, and I believe it's the most precious of all. Is not this the carpenter? When you think about it, not only did our Lord have a carpenter's environment and a carpenter's employment and a carpenter's expertise, but He had a carpenter's end. He had a carpenter's end. The Lord Jesus, you know, was not stoned to death. He was not strangled to death. He was literally nailed to a tree. Psalm 22 verse 16 puts it like this. Talking about the death of our blessed Savior hundreds and hundreds of years in advance of the event. It says there, Psalm 22 verse 16. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. They pierced my hands and my feet. And we know that that happened. It literally happened. Because when the Lord appeared to the disciples in John chapter 20, Thomas was not with the 12 when Jesus came. And the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, John 20 verse 25, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Again we read in Acts chapter 5, verse 30, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree." Nails and wood. How very ironic, really. The instruments used to put our Lord Jesus to death were the very things that he had used in the workshop of Joseph as a carpenter in Nazareth. There's a song that speaks about that, about the sound of the hammer swung low. They are nailing my Lord to the tree. You think about it, the hammer and the nails and the wood. And surely even as our Lord in physical childhood would help Joseph in cutting the trees and planing the wood and would use the hammer and the nails in Joseph's workshop, would he not constantly have in mind that day when he would be nailed to the cross of shame? Oh, I believe that he would. Because it was always before him. You read about the ministry of our Lord Jesus, and in John chapter 12 and verse 23, the Savior said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And went on to speak about that from verse 31 of John 12. He says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. He knew he was going to the cross. He knew he was going to the cross. He knew that from the beginning, that he would be nailed to a tree. How very striking this is when you think about it. And think about this also. The very nails, which actually were spikes, the nails that held him to the cross, he created the material for those nails. That same tree to which he was fastened, as the great Creator, he had made that tree. And Jesus came to a carpenter's end because nails impaled his precious body to that wood. And yet, friends, we know it was more than metal nails that held our Lord to that wood. It was more than Roman spikes that put Jesus on the cross, and far more than those things that kept him there. Because he died for our sins. Someone wrote a hymn which said of the death of Christ, "Each of my crimes became a nail, and unbelief the spear." It was your sins and mine, believer, that put Christ on the tree. He died, the Bible says, for our sins. He died for our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. He died for our sins. We may not know. We cannot tell what pains he had to bear. But we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. 1 Peter 2:24, "Who his own self bear our sins in His own body on or to the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Our sins nailed Jesus to the cross. Our sins put Him on the tree. And the Apostle Paul could say, writing of his identification with Christ in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Is not this the carpenter? I say he had a carpenter's end. His earthly occupation, even as a young boy, was a pointer toward his death at Calvary. Maybe you've never thought about that before, but you ought to think about it. Is not this the carpenter? Yes, you could have said an answer to that question. Yes, he is an expert worker in wood. Yes, he is a craftsman, especially in wood, but he's no ordinary carpenter. His work is no ordinary work of hammering wood together and making pieces of furniture or whatever. But he is the carpenter. And he's the one who came to a carpenter's end. For the nails and the wood were the instruments of his death. But thank God he came. And he died for us upon the cross, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And I trust tonight that even this very name, as we read of it, will cause us to look away to that place that John Bunyan called the place somewhat ascending, where he saw the Savior hanging, bleeding and dying for his sins. And he said, the burden that I'd been carrying on my back, it rolled away in an instant, and it rolled away far out of sight so that I never saw it again. Christ died for our sins. And thank God the Bible says that for those that trust Him, it will be for them eternal glory, everlasting life. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. We don't say it in derision, we say it rather in worship. Is not this the carpenter? And we thank God for the great work that he has done, that he is yet doing, and that he will do in bringing each one of his own to heaven. Let's all pray.